But you've been someplace and they have a tour guide, and the purpose of a tour guide is to help you find find things. Maybe they're there to teach you some things. They know things about whatever it is you're visiting, that they can give you some added information more than just getting a map and walking around. The tour guide is going to help you get where you need to go, and they're going to help you navigate through that. When I was in college, we had a fine arts class. I wasn't the most fond of the fine arts class. It was one of those classes where they didn't have an attendance policy, and my roommate actually had the class the semester before. He had the book, he had the notes, he had the test dates, he had all the things I needed to give me a reason to not go to class except for the days we had the test. So, but there was one particular day where we had a field trip, and we went to the art museum up in Chicago, and our professor is one that led the group. We didn't need a tour guide. He knew where he wanted to go. There were specific things he wanted us to see, and so we followed him around. Now, he was a really good tour guide because he had been there before. He knew what he was talking about. He had a specific direction, and so we just followed him. Now, if we showed up and the tour guide had the approach of, I've never been here before, this is my first time too, we probably wouldn't follow them very long. We would just scatter and do our own thing, because what's the point of following a tour guide if they've never been there before? This morning, we're actually making a transition in the kinds of people we've been talking about. We've been doing this series on faith, and we started off with the forefathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The last couple weeks, we talked about some of the judges with Gideon and Samson. Gideon and Samson were judges that had a very specific role in the people of Israel. And now we're actually making another transition, and it's a transition to the people known as the prophets. And Samuel is the person that actually helps us transition from the time of the judges to the kings. And it's during the time of the kings when the people needed prophets to speak wisdom to their leaders with the kings. So Samuel is kind of a hybrid. He's part judge, part prophet. We read in the book of Samuel that Samuel actually appoints his sons as judges, but his sons are so horrible at being judges, at being leaders, that the people actually turn to a king. They're like, we've done this judge thing, and it's not working. We need something different. We need a king. And so Samuel actually facilitates that process of going from judges to kings. And so we have this emergence of the prophets. Like Samson, last week we talked about Samson, like Samson, Samuel is set apart from birth. Like Samson, he also has this no razor policy, this no haircut policy. Like I said before, he actually appoints his sons as judges, but here we have this lineage of judges ending and this lineage of prophets beginning. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to hear about the very beginning of Samuel's life. Chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. If you go ahead and stand with me. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning as we spend time in your word that we would have hearts that are listening to you as you call out to us, as you have desires for us that you wish to express. I pray that we would have hearts open enough to receive it. This is your word to us this morning. We thank you for it. We give you the praise. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So here we have Samuel. Samuel's a young boy, probably teenage years. But Samuel hears God's voice for the very, very first time. Fortunately, Samuel had help in the form of Eli. Since Samuel had not heard God's voice before, he didn't know what God's voice actually sounded like. It's just the same as with relationships that we develop. If you meet somebody for the first time, you wouldn't naturally recognize their voice. But after you spend time with people long enough, you get accustomed to not just their voice, not just the sound of their voice, but the deflections that they use, the particular words that they might use. There are all sorts of things associated with a person's voice that as you get accustomed to it, you quickly recognize it as being their voice. Last week when we were talking about Samson, we heard about the Spirit stirring something in Samson at a young age. This morning we actually see that happening with Samuel. God's voice starts something. It starts a conversational relationship with Samuel. What if Eli didn't recognize what was going on? What if Eli had made an excuse and said, well, maybe it's just a bad dream, go to sleep, you're hallucinating things, maybe you had some bad lamb for dinner or something like that, maybe something is affecting this, this is not God's voice. But fortunately for Samuel, Eli knew what was going on, and so he tells him. So we have, by faith, Samuel heard God's voice, even at a young age. I remember when the first time I heard God's voice. We're going to talk about there's different ways we hear God's voice, but for me it had to do with going through a really tough time and praying out to God and hearing God reveal something to me. It talks about God had not yet revealed himself. When I was 12 going on 13, God revealed himself to me in a very particular way. That was the first time. But the second time actually had to do with God's word, and I had decided that I needed to be involved in Bible quizzing. I had said no, I wasn't going to be involved in Bible quizzing the year before, and then I was asked again to do it, and I'm like, nope. But I had made this commitment to Jesus, and I had this voice just telling me, you need to do it. If you're going to serve me, you need to learn God's word, and so Bible quizzing was the thing for me. By faith, Samuel heard God's voice. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's not all we hear when it comes to Samuel. Not only did Samuel hear God's voice, but Samuel also was God's voice. The next slide. Yeah. By faith, Samuel was God's voice. Samuel chapter 8, let's start in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. So Samuel has this responsibility as a prophet, not just to hear what God is saying, but he has this responsibility also to communicate what God is saying to the people of Israel. There are a couple important things to realize about prophets, a couple little characteristics about them. The first characteristic is people don't like prophets. When Samuel comes to the people and he tells them what God has to say, the people don't like what God has to say, and so they're not too fond of Samuel. They're disappointed in him. They want to hear something different. So people don't like prophets, and part of it has to do with the fact that, what do you know? Like I mentioned earlier, a tour guide that's never been there before, you wouldn't follow them because you're like, they don't know what they're talking about. They've never been there before. What kind of special person is this that they can tell us what's coming out along down the road? So people don't like prophets because they don't think they're anything special. There's nothing particular that we think that they have wisdom about. In fact, when Jesus is talking to different people and growing up, it says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So one of the places where people weren't receptive to Jesus was in his own hometown. Their response was, "Isn't this Joseph? Isn't this the one we've seen? Isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the one we've seen grow up?" And so because there's a familiarity there, there's less authority as well. So no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And another thing about prophets is, It's not really about the future. A lot of times when we think of prophets, we think of people that tell the future. They know what's going to happen. They predict what will happen. It's like they've been to the future and they've come back with a sports almanac telling us when the Cubs will finally win the World Series. Well, now, of course, we know when that is, and maybe there'll be another one. We'll see. But we think of, generally, prophets as future tellers, but that's actually not their role at all. Their role is more about evaluating where things are and then saying, okay, if we continue down this path, this is probably where things are going to end up. So it's not telling us what the future is, but what the future might be if we continue in doing, like with the people of Israel, there are disobedient people. If you're a disobedient people and you want a king and you want to serve someone other than God, well, it's a pretty easy thing. It's not going to go good for you. Yesterday, Gustavo Crocker, our general superintendent, was a part of the Cultivate Conference, and he actually spent a little bit of time talking about the prophets. And so as he was talking, I'm thinking, hey, I'm talking about the prophets tomorrow, so cool. Just listening to him talk about it from his point of view on different things. And that's what he says about the prophets, too, is that basically they give you an assessment of what's going on and then tell you what you should do based on that assessment of the current situation. If you don't put gas in your car, you will be stranded at some point or another. That's a prophetic type of a statement. It's not telling you what the future will be, for sure. It's telling you that if you continue and you do this certain thing, this is what's going to happen. And so that's what we read about here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel is telling the people, if you continue, if you get what you want, this is what's going to happen because of it. And also in there is a part where I told you so. When things do go bad, you have no one to blame but yourself. So that's what we have in chapter 8, a prophetic statement from somebody who has heard the voice of God and is speaking it to the people of God. So what does that mean for us? We have a prophet who hears God's word, hears God's voice, and then speaks God's words to people. So for us, by faith, we hear God's voice. Now, God's voice comes to us in a variety of ways, and most times, if not almost all the time, it's not an audible voice. I know a lot of people would wish that, God would just audibly, you know, thunder and lightning and hear what God wants to say specifically, but for the most part, God communicates through three different areas that I'm going to talk about right now. The first area is actually pretty obvious. God speaks to us through Scripture. Now, I know some people call it the Word of God, and I have a little bit of hesitation calling it the Word of God, because many times what we read about in Scripture is it talks about the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came to this person, and the Word of the Lord came to that person. And then finally, in John chapter 1, we read the most amazing thing, where God's Word became flesh. So most times when I talk about the Word of God, I'm going to use that in reference to Jesus, the Word of God. But God speaks to us through Scripture. Apart from God's Spirit being present with the Word. So when we read, God's Spirit is doing something. Apart from God's Spirit working in us, this is just a book with pages and a lot of words. It's really a dead thing. But with God's Spirit, this becomes a living thing that God can work through and God can speak to us through. The Word of the Lord came to different people. The Word of the Lord became flesh. And then Scripture tells us that this word tells us about, leads us to Jesus. The other thing that God speaks to, so God speaks to us through Scripture. God speaks to us through silence. Now, this isn't silence where you're in a room that's soundproof, there's no noise, there's nothing going on. What I'm talking about is more of a stillness. Maybe you've heard the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." Being still might be on a walk. I'm very happy that there's all these forest preserve areas nearby. It's been too cold for me to go out and just go for a walk recently, but I'm really excited about the opportunity to just go for walks and enjoy nature. Being still in nature might be an opportunity for God to speak to you. It's also an absence of distraction. I don't know if you realize this, but you are bombarded by words all the time. If you're on Facebook as much as I am, there are ads nonstop. You're surrounded by ads on there. When you drive around, there are billboards. There are so many stores compared to where I grew up. In Tampico, we had three stores. We had a tavern, we had a little grocery store, and we had a gas station. That was it. So we didn't have signs all over the place. moved to Kankakee, Bourbonnais area. You got a lot more stores, a lot more signs. And then when Laura and I are driving up Cicero, it is signs. I don't even know how you can make sense of all of it, but there are words everywhere. And so we live in a world where we are bombarded by words all the time, and that makes it hard to hear when we're trying to hear the voice of God. One of the things about silence is silence can be scary, and I think that's why some people keep busy. They don't want there to be silence, especially if you have a prayer time and there's a silent time. There's this desire sometimes to fill that void, and just we don't like silence. It's uncomfortable. But we have this verse, "Be still and know that I am God." There are people who don't know God, and because they don't know God, they don't know what God's voice sounds like, and they don't know God's voice because they are never still. How much of our prayer time is filled with our voice? A lot of times when I pray, I think of entering into God's throne room. We have our praise, we have our prayer requests, and we talk, and we fill that time. And then prayer time finishes when? Well, when I'm done talking. When I'm done talking and I'm done thinking, that's when prayer time ends, and then I go into my day. It's almost like, okay, here's all the things I need done, and God, I want you to talk to me while I'm doing the groceries or getting the gas or working on this project. It's almost like we want God to speak to us when we're busy. But how much of our prayer time is just sitting and being silent and letting God fill that space? The other way that God speaks to us is through others. Fortunately for Samuel, he had Eli. Samuel didn't know what God's voice sounded like. He didn't know, he had it confused. He didn't know what to do with it. He thought it was Eli. But Eli clarifies the situation for him. This is a community of people who are spoken to. People who God has spoken to at some point or another, in some way or another. And so we're a collection of people who all have a variety of stories where God has spoken to you in very particular ways. That shared testimony, that testimony that says, God has spoke to me in these different kinds of ways, that shared testimony is valuable to anyone trying to learn and discern God's voice in a noisy, busy world. That testimony also filters easily through Scripture. All the ways that God talks to us, it doesn't contradict what we read about in God's Scripture. So the testimony that we share of God's work in our life, God's voice in our life, filters easily through what we learn in Scripture. Back when I was in college, I was an RA in one of the dorms. And so with the dorms, there were some different duties as an RA. One of those duties was monitoring it late at night. So I think it was 10 o'clock. We locked the exterior doors, and everybody had to come through the main door, and we had to keep attendance. So that way, if there was a fire, we would know who was in the building and who wasn't. That was the basic reason for doing it. And we would sit desk until 1 o'clock in the morning, because at 1 o'clock in the morning, all the doors were locked. If somebody was locked out, well, that was they were going to figure out with security how to get in. But as an RA, I would sit desk until 1 o'clock in the morning. And on one of these mornings, I went back to my room, and a neighbor just a couple doors down was sitting out in the hallway, and he had the phone cord drag out into the hallway, and he was talking on the phone. And as you might imagine, he was talking with a girl, avoiding homework, and talking to a girl. And he was up really late that night. The next night, same thing. He's out in the hallway. He didn't want to bother his roommate because his roommate was trying to sleep, so he's up talking to this girl. The next day, he stops me as I'm going through the dorm, and, hey, I need to talk to you. And he was so excited and talking about, this girl's the one. This girl is the one. We have done nothing but talk. And this is just an unbelievable situation. And so he's just, you know, he was just all puppy-eyed, whatever you call it. The next day, he's like, I really need to talk to you today. I'm like, okay, what is it now? I'm sure it has something to do with the girl. Sure enough, that's what it was about. He was talking about how, as he was going through sharing his story, we're going to get married. We are going to get married. My parents aren't happy with it. Her parents aren't happy with it, but we're going to get married. They think it's foolish. Her parents think it's foolish. And that's how I know it's God's will. I'm thinking, backtrack. How do you know? Because of that. And he actually goes to what we're working through 1 Corinthians for the quizzing thing. And in chapter 1, I actually quoted it last week when I said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So that's a part I mentioned last week. Well, a few paragraphs below that, there's a spot where it says, God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. somewhere along the line, this young college kid had heard that verse, and he was clinging on to that verse as his biblical support for, they think it's foolish, they think it's foolish, it's God's wisdom for me to marry this girl. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, not only are you ignoring the others, like we're talking about, there are other people that provide discernment in God's voice. He's disregarding that. And he's doing a horrible work with his scripture because that verse has nothing to do. There are some things that are flat out foolish that God would say is foolish, and I would agree is also foolish from a human perspective too. But this person was just disregarding all of that. And like I said too, it was just talk. I don't know how God got a word in edgewise with as much talking as he and this girl were doing about getting married and all that. Well, needless to say, he's been married now for quite a few years, not to her, but to somebody he met later on. I think it was the next week when that relationship just crumbled to the ground. I'm like, okay, well, I'd be there to pick up the pieces a little bit because he was so heartbroken. But anyways, all that to say, others, there are people that provide wisdom for us when it comes to discerning God's voice. Scripture provides us with the guidance we need when it comes to God's voice. And then just that stillness of being quiet and letting God speak to us. So by faith, we hear God's voice. By faith, we are God's voice. What a tremendous responsibility it is that we have the opportunity to be God's voice to our world. We have the opportunity to proclaim the good news that we have in Christ Jesus. Like I said, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So when Jesus comes as the Word of God, as the Word that became flesh, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And that's the message that we hear. On the one end, we hear God's voice, and God's voice is Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Not half one, half the other, full of grace, full of truth. If we speak of a voice into this world that is full of grace but does not have truth, it won't transform a single person. If we speak a voice of truth to the world without an ounce of grace, we won't even make it through the front door as far as people listening to us. It needs to be both grace and truth. That's why we need to hear. We need to hear from the source the message that we hear in God, which is grace and truth. If we are to be God's voice in this world, we need to hear that for ourselves. It can't be a passed down thing where I heard from so-and-so who heard from so-and-so who heard from the person before them. If you've ever played telephone, telephone can be a really funny game. It's a game where you start off with a message. It's usually a short message, and I relay that message to somebody, and then but usually there's some weird details in there, and so you relay it to somebody, and then they pass it on to the next person. Well, if you have a large enough group or you use a large enough of a message, by the time you get to the end of the telephone line, you end up with a message that is drastically different than what was initially said. That is why it is so important that when it comes to hearing God's voice and being God's voice, you need to hear God's voice for yourself. You cannot depend on the person before them and the person before them. You need to have that direct connection where you can hear God's voice. There are times where I hear things said about God or said about Scripture that absolutely make me cringe. Sometimes it's an argument where somebody is an atheist and they're making some sort of an argument and they're using something from Scripture, and I'm like, man, they've just butchered it. They're totally missing the point, or it's something that's not even in Scripture at all. But they heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else, and they passed down this bad argument against what is said in Scripture. And this makes me cringe a little bit more. Sometimes I hear bad things about God or bad things from Scripture from actual believers in Christ. People who maybe have a familiarity with verse, like I said with the younger fella. He knew enough Scripture to be dangerous with it. He knew that, oh, God uses foolish things to shame the wise, and he was just going to run with it. That's where we need to know the full counsel of Scripture, spending time not with a verse, but with a passage and a chapter, spending time in God's Word. And so there's times where I hear things said about God in Scripture where I think, where in the world did they get that? And chances are they might have gotten it the same way an unbeliever got their bad message. They heard it passed down in this message and this message and this message. I hope that you don't hear any bad messages from me where I give you some bad advice or bad things from Scripture. If you do, you can blame me. That's okay. But please bring it to my attention so I can correct it. I'm still new at this, so I could use some help, I'm sure. But we need here ears that are familiar with God's voice, and then we also need to be able to replicate that for others. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And this is where we'll close this morning. Not only, so we have Samuel had the situation where he was, he heard the voice of God, he spoke the voice of God to the people of Israel, and this is actually at the very end of Samuel's life. 1 Samuel chapter 28, I'm going to read starting in verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistines' army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, like a go-between, an intercessor type person, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Paul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to the one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord to carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will hand over the army. Lord will hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. So we have this situation where Samuel has already passed, and Saul had spent the entirety of his life depending on somebody else to hear God's voice and be God's voice. But there's a problem. Once Samuel is dead, the phone line is broken, and he has nothing to depend on. This is an extremely sad situation because he missed the opportunity. He had spent all this time talking to somebody who heard God's voice and knew how to speak what God was telling him, but all the while he missed out on the opportunity to develop his own ears to hear what God was saying. He had depended on others. And so the last thing that we are called to do, by faith, we are to help others hear God's voice. We live in a world that doesn't know what God's voice even sounds like. If we don't hear what God's voice sounds like and we don't know how to communicate that to the world, then they will continue on. And when we're gone, what's going to be left for them? They're going to be in the same situation Saul was in. Well, who is it? Who is the person that can help me hear God's voice in this noisy world? And so that's my prayer this morning as we learn from Samuel the prophet. Next week we'll be going through Elisha the prophet. But my prayer this morning is that we would spend time and learn how to hear God's voice in this noisy world. There's a lot of things, a lot of distractions, and a lot of times it's just taking that time to be still and listen for God's voice. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning in closing.